standing next to me, but I'm going to give you a little quiz first. Going back in the fall, who was the first person who ultimately got us in touch with Mark? Who was that? Carl. What was Carl's nickname? Anyone remember? Congo Carl, because he was born in the Congo, and now he travels different places around the world training local pastors. And when he goes to these local places, he often meets people there, and he sees needs, and he's really touched by them, and he tries to connect churches in the States with those needs. And that is how we ultimately came to know Mark. And what is Mark's nickname? Moldova Mark. So now, I have to say, he does have a last name, but I'm going to let him pronounce it. What's your last name, Mark?
Fashevsky.
Fashevsky. Did everyone get that? So we're so pleased to have Mark here with us today. And I'm not going to steal his time. Just let me pray for him for a minute before he gets started. Heavenly Father, you are so good to lead us on a journey to this point. We've been praying for years now to say, where do you want us to get involved in the lives of orphans and touching kids who need a father, need a Heavenly Father to love them and care for them. And Lord, as we just pray that greater things are yet to come, and Jesus told his disciples, you will do what I have done. You will do even greater things after I have left you. And that's not because we are great in and of ourselves, Father, but it's because your Holy Spirit lives in us. And as we hear from Mark today, we will see how your Spirit has empowered him to do things that he probably never imagined as he was growing up. And as he's attempted to do things in your name, Lord, just how you've blessed that and multiplied that. Thank you for giving us the opportunity to hear and be encouraged and to learn how we can be part of what you're doing there in Transnistria, Moldova, Lord. Thank you for Mark. I pray you would bless his words. Help him to feel welcome. Help him to know that he is among family, the family of God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, thank you so much for your invitation. It's very, very good to be here. You feel like a very homey church, and I feel welcomed. My name is Mark Fashevsky. I come from a place called Moldova, but the place I was born in was called the Soviet Union. And I believe that some of you of elder generation do remember of a place that was under the sun at that point. Being a child, I remember quite vividly the times of Ronald Reagan and Leonid Brezhnev. I remember the Star Wars, and I remember the fear I had as a child living in the Soviet Union, because we lived with a sense of fear that a day will come. It's going to be inevitable. Americans will come to conquer our land. And I couldn't imagine there would be a day in my life that I would have a chance to speak to the people that were called enemies. And this day came. And really, when you think about things like this, you're surprised how God is mighty and what he can do as to bring down barriers which nobody could think of would eventually come down. I was born into a non-Christian family. In the Soviet days, it would be quite a rare occasion to have a child born into a Christian family. Even in those days, Russian Orthodox Church, which rules supreme now and is considered to be like a state church of Russia, Moldova, and Ukraine, was banned. If we were born into a Christian Protestant family, it was tough. And you wouldn't want for your child to be part of that fellowship. Being a child, I remember a public school I had to go to, and we had like lectures on atheism. We were taught atheism. And I remember what the teachers were saying about the local evangelicals. They were saying to us, the children, beware these people, because these people, being narrow-minded, aggressive, can come and will try to get you into their sect or a cult. And they said to us, there were some cases when some of these Baptists and Pentecostals slaughtered their children to God. And that was an understanding of the Christian evangelicals I had as a child. But then things changed. Mikhail Gorbachev came to power and he introduced what was known to be like perestroika. And the underground church was able to step out and become a church that would be able to bring the message of life to people. And being in the high school and still having this idea of evangelicals as being a narrow-minded people who actually suffered a lot in the Soviet days, I got an invitation from a friend of mine to come to a Baptist church. I remember a sense of fear I had, but at the same time, I felt like being drawn to go and see what these evangelicals were about. One of the intriguing things about the church was that they had a mystery book. We Soviet citizens couldn't get access to. They had the Bible. And you probably know that every piece of literature that is banned from a public use would have a lot of superstitions about it. And we, as the children living in the Soviet days, thought of Bible that it is a fortune teller book that would tell you about the future, what will happen to you personally, what will happen to the world. It'd be so nice just to get hold of a copy and just read it. And that was a kind of an intriguing thing for me, as to go and visit these dangerous people who had this piece of literature. And I remember asking a friend of mine who was in my class, like, would you please go with me in case something happens to me? I feel a bit insecure and not safe, but because your mother goes there, I would have a little bit of assurance. And the next day, when I came to the church, and I do remember that it is one of the vivid days of my life, the very moment I just stepped in, it was in 1991, I felt that I was like in a totally different place. The sense of love, the friendship, the sense of serenity people had was just unbelievable. I was just 17 at that point. But the very feel of the church was so acute that I just started to look around and I couldn't understand what was going on. And when these people started to sing a song, a Christian song, I burst into tears. I was ashamed of that. I couldn't get a clue of what was happening to me. There was just like a bunch of these peasants standing and singing a Christian song, and I just couldn't help crying. I came home that very day, and I happened to have like a piece of literature, like a brochure on me, which I read. I read very carefully, and on the back of it there was a prayer, a sinner's prayer. I read it again, and all of a sudden I felt like a burden fell off my heart. I can see that it was a day of my conversion, a day that I never regret. It's a day when I became a part of the God's family. Before I actually go into telling you about my ministry, what I'm involved in, so I would like to tell you a little bit about the place I come from. Moldova became independent from the Soviet Union in 1991. But when I say that I come from Moldova and I'm called Moldova Mark, it's not quite the right thing, because the place I come from is not called Moldova. You've been misled and deceived. The place I come from is called Transnistria. And the reason it's called Transnistria is that it lays behind the Transnistrian River. It is a breakaway republic within Moldova that became so-called independent in 1991. I'm a Russian speaker, and those people who live in Moldova, though they were born in the Soviet days, they are Romanian speakers. And we have this divide of the river that separates us. We live in an independent state, which is not recognized by anybody. We have our own president. We have our own parliament. I even have a Transnistrian passport on me. I happen to have it. It's what it is. But it is of no use, because when I go to places like the United States, I have to have another passport. That's a Ukrainian passport. This is a passport I travel on. So this is a place which in many ways is unique. And if you are an adventurer and you're looking for some sort of a change in your life, welcome to Transnistria. It is like a time machine. It would give you a feel of what the Soviet life was like under Brezhnev or in times of Reagan. You will see a lot of monuments erected to Lenin. You will see a lot of Soviet symbols in the streets. You will see the whole pattern of life that would be very Soviet in essence. I happened to work for a gentleman who came from London to write a story on Transnistria. And he actually made a video. It's a 5-minute video which I would like to show you. That will give you a gist what Transnistria is about. You can actually imagine what life can be like in a place like Transnistria. It is really a depressing region. Unemployment is high. You know, you have like an employment of 9 or 10%, and you consider it is bad. But what about if you live in a place where the unemployment is 80%? This really makes very, very tough on people. We have a considerable labor drain, we call it, or brain drain, when people tend to leave for places like Moscow in order to find a job or the Western Europe. And those who stay there, these are the people who are actually desperate, who don't have any life skills actually to sustain themselves in places outside of Transnistria. So it is a depressing region. With a lot of economical and political hardships. And you probably can imagine that a life in Transnistria would be hard on the people who would be considered the most vulnerable of the society, the elderly and the children. Here's the picture of a lady I took. It is like a common picture you can sort of see in the streets of Tiraspol, where the old ladies, pensioners, would go outside and make they are living by selling some of their belongings, you know, they inherited from the Soviet past. So this woman, though she receives a state pension, which is small and insignificant, about $50 to $70 a month, she has to sell some of the domestic stuff. Another picture of two old ladies who are selling home produce, pickled cucumbers and cabbage. In Transnistria, we have a lot of problems with alcoholism. It is a place which, similar to California, we have a lot of wineries, and people actually make plenty of homemade wine in their little households. And as a result of that, sins of this kind are quite common. People drink, and they drink a lot, very profusely. And it's not only men who drink, but it's also women. We have a high statistics of women being alcoholics in Transnistrian region of Moldova. And you definitely can imagine what a life of a child can be once it is born into an alcoholic family. This is the picture of a child who lives in a place called Krasnaya Village, Red Village. That's the name of the place. The life would be rough. You would have very little. Your house might look like this one. These are the pictures I personally took when I was visiting some of these poor families. These are the children of Transnistria. And you know, you can ask a question, and it would be like a right question to ask. So what does the state do as to address a need of children living in this abusive environment? The state does care for the children of Transnistria. We cannot deny that. And in order to solve the problem of the orphaned and street children, they have institutions that they call orphanages. An orphanage is the place where children are bundled together, so to speak, and where they can find some conveniences. Orphanages are big. They can vary in size from 100 children to 400 children, depending on the size of the institution. The facilities are very basic at state-run institutions, but at least they are in place. You can get some convenience living in a sleeping quarters of this kind. It wouldn't be anything fancy, not we got used to, but at least you would have something to sleep on, being as a child. You can play outside. The playground isn't as fancy as you might have it here, but there is a place for children at the state-run orphanage to go and play. You can see like a sand pit here and some rubber tires where the children can kind of walk around and play. Washing facilities, again, would be very basic. You wouldn't have hot water in many institutions, but at least you would have a running cold water, which is good. You can wash your face, brush your teeth, and do what needs to be done. You will have a place where you can sleep. Again, it would be a big room where the children would have to share maybe 16 beds, 17 beds, but at least you will have your own bed you can sleep on. And it is better than to live with alcoholic parents and sleep in the streets. You might have some holidays. There's a picture of a boy living in the orphanage who is happy about his Christmas present he's just about to receive. And you can see a Christmas tree. So you can imagine that Christmas also is a holiday we celebrate in Transnistria, and children get an opportunity to participate in it. You will have some clothing that the state will give to you. It's again, it will be very basic, but at least something you can wear. And what is important, you will have meals, you will have a nourishment, and your meals will be provided three times a day, breakfast, lunch, and dinner, which is also good. But what is bad about Transnistrian orphanages, and what the orphanages cannot do for the children, is to provide parents. They cannot substitute children with the parental life a child should have. And we, as a social workers working in the area, when we go from a place to place, we'll see that hunger for a motherly love or fatherly love a child would have. Children would run to you. They would call you father and mother, though you're just like a stranger to them. And it really kind of brings the message home to you in terms of that a child should have a family. It doesn't matter if you live in a luxurious setting, if you live in a basin setting, if you don't have a family, then you are an unfortunate child. And this is where we as a charity called Help the Children in Moldova are trying to fulfill what we see as our mission. We are trying to provide homes for the children in the area. And we accomplish that by going to all the families, evangelical Christians, and we try them to encourage to become foster parents to the children. It is a new concept to very many of us. We are not accustomed to the idea of being a foster child to an orphan child. And for me, it took quite a number of years to come to this stage. I got involved with an American missionary in 2001, and I started to work as an interpreter. He was delivering some humanitarian aid to one of the state-run orphanages. And at that point, I have learned about the need children had at these facilities. I saw the need. And when I shared this need with another friend of mine who was in Ohio, he said he would like to help by sending some more humanitarian relief. Then I met another woman, a Christian lady, who was working in one of these state-run institutions. And she said, you know, I always had a vision for a Christian orphanage where the children could be taken from these state-run institutions and placed into a better environment. And at that point, I thought it was a great idea. Children living in state institutions go through a lot of abuse. They are bullied by the older generation of children. They can be beaten up. Things are taken away from them. So it is really a rough environment for a child to live in. And this lady had a vision on her heart to build a Christian orphanage, which I got involved with. We were able to build House of Hope, we called it, a Christian orphanage that can now accommodate up to 25 people. And when it came to its completion, we were able to fill it, I undertook a trip to Texas in order to do the fundraising as to extend and expand the project. And while I was visiting some of the churches, somebody introduced me to this idea of foster family. They told me, like, why don't you consider to place children in foster families? You obviously have Christian couples. They have facilities and utilities, and it would be much more economical and less expensive for a child to live in a family. Besides, it is a family setting. And I started to think about it. When I came home, I shared it with a few friends of mine, and they said, well, we can attempt and try what we can do about the foster family concept. And we started to work on this concept. And the change which came about as a result of this program really was stunning. We saw that a child living in a family becomes a real child that enjoys what a child enjoys living with father and mother. It becomes like a fully developed man and a woman. We have a story of a girl which we use a lot as to recruit our foster parents. We have a girl named Tanya. You can see her on this picture. She's in the middle of on this photograph. It's a foster mother and it's a foster father. Tanya was found in a place where she used to live. She was a bum. She was a street child. She had parents, but they were alcoholics. When we saw the conditions in which Tanya lived, it was just horrible. This is the place where Tanya slept. And when this woman, she was a Sunday school teacher, saw Tanya living in these conditions like this, she came up to me and said, listen, we have to do something about her because she's basically dying. She wouldn't make it through a year. The winter is just about to set in, and all she's living off is just some of the neighbors who come and help her with the meals and the clothing. She said, it will take some time for us to get her papers processed for her to go to a state-run orphanage. It will take some time. Meanwhile, I'll keep her, this is what she said. I'll keep her maybe like for 3 months or so, but after everything is done, she would go to a state-run orphanage. So Tanya ended up with Lena, and she's been living with her ever since. 2 years have passed since she was taken to the family. And now when you look at Tanya, I know Bruce had a chance to visit with the family, you wouldn't be able to recognize Tanya at all. 2 years ago, she was a child who wouldn't speak to you. She didn't go to school at all. She had no clothing. She lived in a house with no utilities whatsoever, no heat, no rain water, no even a roof over your head. And in 2 years' time, she was completely a changed personality. And now some of the peers that meet Tanya in the streets, they envy her. Say, well, we cannot believe that it is you are the same Tanya which we knew like 2 years ago. She completely a changed personality. She speaks, she goes to a church, she goes to school. She doesn't do that well at school, but at least she goes there. You know, she's trying. She's taking some chorus lessons. And when you look at this child, it really warms your heart up. You understand that simply by providing a placement for a child like this would mean to change her life just radically. And it's not only Tanya who is benefiting from the foster program we have. There are very many children who can enjoy the fellowship of their families. And the reason I'm here is to raise this awareness with you and say that there is a place like Transnistria, which really does not exist on the map, but it is out there. And you can, living here in Philadelphia area, do something as to change the life of these children by praying for them, by coming over and visiting with them, and by helping to support them to live in foster families. I need to tell that the work we are doing is, at times it's hard, and at times it's very demanding. There are times in my life when I start questioning whether I should be doing it. There's a lot of need in Transnistria. And when you come across it, like, you would ask, why is it that I should respond to the need of these children? They have parents, and if parents don't look after the children, well, we have the state-run orphanages. And if the state-run orphanages do very little for the little ones, such is life then, it's tough luck. But every time when you get tired and weary and you walk away from a situation like this, then all of a sudden you start to feel that you're losing something very essential and important in your life. Because every time you see that there is a possibility to help and you refuse to help, then you start to lose something for yourself. And there are times in my life when I ask, who is actually on the receiving side? Is it the children that we help materially, or is it myself who has benefited a lot from what I'm involved with? And I remember one pastor who came from Texas, and they did like an orphanage project by giving out winter boots. He told me, it's really about us, the Americans. We help the children, that's good, but it's about us. Because every time we come home as changed personalities. We realize that our life is not about the funds, it's not about the money, it's not about the houses we live in and the cars we drive, it's about a meaningful application you can find it. And the children, in this respect, is one of the meaningful things you can do. And so when people come and say, thank you for the great work you are doing, I really should say that the pleasure is mine. I'm enjoying it, and I love it, and it helps me. I'm glad that you are the church who is very mission-minded. I was moved to see some of the pictures you have and some of the projects which were announced on the stage. And it's really to your advantage. Eventually, you'll be benefiting from it. And every time you consider to become a part of a project that comes your way, that eventually will be a reward on your side. So I want to thank you again for having me on this stage. It was great to talk to you. And I hope that we will be able sort of to have a good and working relationship in the future. God bless you.
Father, thank you so much that Mark has met your call to be a refreshment to the least of these, Lord. And you said that whatever we do in your name, with you know, just giving a cup of cold water, it's done to your glory, Father. And thank you for the many lives that he has touched just by not turning away, but by seeing the need and rising to the challenge, Father. And I pray that you would help us to know what that looks like for each and every one of us here, Lord, whether it's to sponsor, to pray, to go on a trip, whatever it is, Lord, make that clear to us. Thank you again for leading us down this journey. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.